Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, and I'll be reading from verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Again, that's the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, and I'll begin reading from verse 24. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. And from thence, or there, he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go your way, for the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto them, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make the message of this word evident and plain for each one of us, so that, Father, we would rejoice then in our salvation. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. I find it interesting that this passage, the 7th chapter of Mark, falls in between two feedings that Jesus performs. So in the 6th chapter, at the latter part of that chapter, you see the feeding of the 5,000, and then when you get into chapter 8, you see the feeding again of 4,000. I understand last week, I think the pastor who was here, Pastor Nick Kendall, spoke on the first part of this chapter, and I don't intend to preach on that except for simply to touch on a couple of things that really lead into the text or into the portion of the word that we read this morning. Because what Jesus does now is after he leaves the questioning of the Pharisees and the scribes who come to him and they're wrestling with this whole thought of why don't your disciples follow after the tradition of the elders, and he then talks to them about being defiled. They thought that the disciples were defiled because they were not performing this outward act. Jesus then enters into this region of Tyre and Sidon, which would have been a Gentile region where the Gentile people would have lived. And he begins to deal, as it were, with people who were defiled. You see, that's always the interesting thing that we look at in the scripture, or perhaps that we look at in regards to our own lives. What does it mean to be defiled? How is one defiled? And if we were to look at the letter of the law, if we were to look at simply the outward performance of the law, we would simply then measure people according to their fruit. So we would be these people who would walk around and look at people from the outside and try to measure them in accordance to that. It's called fruit seekers. And if I don't see you doing certain things according to what I figure is right and good, or the proper fruits, then I would judge you as defiled. And you see, this is exactly what is taking place here. And this is the problem so often with religion. Religion comes in into a group of people and it begins to make these rules. It does all of these things. And it actually negates completely away from the work of God and the work of Christ. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God is a God of mercy. You see, religion does not have mercy. Religion is merciless. Because religion simply comes in and says, if you do not do these things, you are not in, so to speak. If you do not follow after these traditions or these aspects of the church, then there's something wrong with you. You need to change. But when Christ enters into the scene, he tells the people straight off, right off the bat, the problem is with your heart. You see, the change needs to happen within our own hearts. It's much too easy to be religious. It's easy for us to be religious. It's easy for us to follow after a set pattern of teachings or traditions and hope that when everybody looks at us, this is what they see. Well, you know, they're conforming to whatever this might be, so they must be good people. But we can never change our heart through those things. Those things will never change your heart. And that is why Jesus always, in his conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes, brought this up over and over again. Whenever they would come to him and say, look, why are your disciples doing this? Why are they eating with unwashed hands? Why aren't they following the traditions? Or, Jesus, why are you hanging out with these people who are sinners, who are defiled, who are unclean? How dare you hang out with them? How can you call yourself a good religious person and hang out with them? And you know what he tells them? You all need to go learn about mercy. You go and you find out. You go study the scripture and you find out what it means to have mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And you see, this is what is exhibited for us in this text. Jesus comes and shows in the middle of two feedings where Jesus has compassion on two different multitudes and feeds them in a miraculous way, is confronted by religious people telling him that he needs to have his disciples follow a set pattern, and he changes the thing, he flips it on its nose, but then when he heads out into this region of the Gentiles, he's confronted with someone who's defiled. A certain woman comes to him. And you know, it's interesting. Mark says in a few different places that Jesus tried to hide. He tried to hide himself away Perhaps we don't really know why, perhaps to get some rest, perhaps because he didn't want the fame of the people in regards to his outward acts that he could perform. But whatever the reason was, he can never be hid. And I don't want to like try to make that more than it actually is within a text of the scripture, but I found it fascinating as I read it this morning. He could not be hid. And so this woman finds out about him, and she comes to him, and she begins to cry out against him. And Matthew's gospel actually says she was yelling to them and following behind him as they walked, and Jesus basically kind of ignored her. But in our text, in Matthew's or Mark's gospel, it simply says that this lady comes to him and she says, "My daughter has a demon or a devil. Would you cast it out of her?" Fair enough request. Comes to the right man. But what was the issue here? You see, I think that Mark, when he records this text and when he puts it into this portion of the word, puts it there to teach you and I a lesson. To teach you and I what it means now to have mercy. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, this is what he talks about in the second chapter. He says, God, who is rich in mercy. Jesus tells this woman who is a Greek, who is a Gentile, who was not born under the covenant of the law, who was not a Jewish person, that I have not come. I have come for the lost sheep of the children of Israel. It's not right for me to take their food and to give it to you. In fact, he says it a lot harsher, doesn't he? Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it onto the dogs. And she answers, "But yes, Lord, but the dogs under the table eat the crumbs that fall from the children." This lady actually understood God. This lady actually understood who God was. How she understood, I don't know. You see, the religious people come in and they understand God, so they think. This is what we are to do. God gave us this law. In fact, we're going to better this law. We're going to make it a little better in our own perspective. We're going to add our traditions and all of our things to it. And then we'll follow these things. Then God will be somehow really pleased with us. And all along, the Old Testament prophets had declared to the children of Israel, God is not concerned with your sacrifice. In fact, he says in many places, they stink because your heart is not with it or in it at all. Your heart is far from me. You see, this lady understood God. And this is what this text demonstrates for us. God is a God of mercy. Jesus comes, who is the Messiah. He is the Messiah to the children of Israel. They do not recognize him. This Greek woman comes to him. She recognizes him, hails him as Lord, and says, "Will you please take care of my problem?" And Jesus says, "Well, it's not right that I would do that. I need to take care of my own children first, the children of Israel." And she says, "Well, maybe there'll be a crumb for me." She was right. She was right. Because Because God is a God of mercy. And you and I today, my friends, live in a time frame where God's mercy is still extended around this world, and we are the ones to bring that message to this world. We are the children of God. We have partaken, as it were, of the heavenly manna. We, of all people, are the ones who should understand a gracious and merciful God, because He has cleaned up our own hearts as well. And from those hearts comes all of this junk that He had talked about already earlier in this chapter. For this saying, go your way. The devil has gone out of your daughter. Interesting, those of you who are in Bible study this morning, kind of dovetails in to a certain degree, doesn't it? The just shall live by faith. Jesus says, for this saying, go your way, your daughter has been made whole. You see, we rely completely on the mercy of God and on His grace. I can't wash my hands well enough. I can't confess my sins long enough and intensely enough to somehow appease my God. I rely on His mercy and His grace. And it is when I understand my heart to be cleaned up by Him that I understand what it means then to have mercy. Otherwise, I have no mercy at all, and I'll simply be one who is a fruit looker. And I will examine people under my own convictions and under my own laws and precepts and traditions, and I will find out in my own heart or mind if they really are the real deal. And all along, God is telling me, you cannot do that. That is not for you to do. You are to learn mercy. You are to extend this mercy to others, because you yourself have experienced the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And then now, from that basis, I'm able to go out now and live my life and, yes, confess sin. But I don't confess sin to somehow make me closer to God. I confess sin because I remember how merciful my God is. Because He has declared it to me in the Scripture over and over and over again. With this example of this Greek woman who comes into Jesus' presence, and He seems to be impatient with her, to demonstrate for you and for me how merciful He really is. The next episode is the same. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, He comes into the Sea of Galilee and goes into the coasts of Decapolis. Decapolis is these 10 cities north of the Sea of Galilee. And within these cities are people who are supporters of Rome. They are the ones who would be pro-Caesar. They would look to Caesar and talk about Caesar, and they would be ones who would support him. Jesus enters into that area and shows mercy. Why would He do that? I mean, Rome was a corrupt government after all. Why would he support these people? He's not supporting them. He's showing them mercy. He's demonstrating for them and for you and for me how God performs and acts and works in our current world today. God is a God of mercy. These people come to him, they bring unto him a man that was deaf and who was not able to speak. And Jesus takes him aside from the multitude and he heals him. He does a very strange thing here, which I'm not going to try to spiritualize on at all, but he simply does this to perform it in this way. He takes him, puts his fingers into his ears, he spits and touches his tongue. Sometimes this is referred to as the divine spit. But all we know is that Jesus, in his divinity, healed this man. He looks up to heaven and he says the Aramaic word, which is what this word is, epata, which means be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. Because God is a God of mercy. You see, as you're seated in this audience this morning, listening to this man who happens to be your pastor, this is what you are to understand. God is a God of mercy, and because of his mercy, he has opened your ears. And by the power of his Holy Spirit has also loosened your tongue and given you the ability now to not only hear his word, but also to be a doer of it as well. To proclaim it in whatever way, shape, or form that is. He's not calling us to some new set of rules and principles. He's calling us to follow after him. And in following him, we would then be led by his Spirit, which would lead us into all righteousness and truth. Not into sin. His ears were loosened, the string of his tongue was loosed, or his ears were opened, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And I love this verse. And Jesus tells them, don't tell no one. Jesus charged them to tell no man. And it's kind of like, you know, I'm going to be honest here, it's kind of like, yeah, right. My ears have been opened. I can speak again. I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. And I think that's really what's kind of demonstrated for us. It says the more he charged them, all the more they published it. You think he didn't know that? Of course he knew they would do that. Because this message was to be proclaimed. And they were astonished beyond measure. And they said, he hath done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, this is why I mentioned the first part of chapter 7, because you really can't talk about this portion unless you understand what he's talking about in the first part of it. These people simply came to Jesus, and it's all they could find was fault. What's going on here with all of this? These people, when they encounter Jesus, can only say, he does all things well. Why? Because they had experienced the mercy and the grace of God. Is that your testimony this morning? I hesitate to ask questions like that, but is that really it? How do you view your God? As one who makes demands and says, follow these demands or else? Or do you see him as one who has done all things well, who has accomplished the work on our behalf, who has cleaned up our wretched and dirty hearts and made them clean so that we are able now to go out into this world and proclaim that same message to the people around us so that they could have the same testimony? He has done all things well. He has opened my ears. I actually have heard the word and I believe it. So let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about a God who is merciful. Let me tell you about a God who knows exactly what you're going through, who has dealt with all of the things that you deal with in your life, who has gone through all of these things so that he could purchase you and redeem you, who has suffered the temptation and the trials and all of the abuse of mankind and nevertheless was sin-free but died the penalty for you and for me so that we could experience the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Matthew 5. You're familiar with that. For they shall obtain mercy. James chapter 2. And I'll close. He says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment, or triumphs against judgment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's us. That's us by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the center cross of Calvary. We have experienced the mercy of God, and the instruction of the Word is for us to go out and extend mercy. It's so easy for us to go the opposite direction. But the word says to extend mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, who loved us, even when we were yet in the depths of our sinning, sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might experience the mercy of God. May God be praised. And even as you come forward this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, may God be praised. That even as you come forward in faith, partaking of the body and blood of Christ, in and under this elements, these elements, you will again experience the forgiveness and the grace of God. This is my body. This is my blood. May we eat and be filled. Amen.